Welcome back. You listened to Cross the Border. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. Jesus ended with these words, "Loose him and let him go," after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus demonstrating that he is the resurrection and the life. And this is our faith and our hope. This is what it's based upon. How do we tap into that resurrection and life? How are we guaranteed that we will be raised up in the last day? Now, you know, I've heard stories. There are people that have claimed to raise people from the dead today. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. Could it happen? Well, yes, anything could happen. I guess, you know, there's miracles, but I've never seen it happen. These things were done. If we read it in context and we read what Jesus is explicitly saying here, that this was done to glorify the Son. Yes, that's what he says. That's what we just read, that these things were done to glorify him. And Lazarus died after that. He was raised from the dead. He did not obtain eternal life. So our hope goes beyond simply being raised from the dead into back into a mortal existence, but our faith extends to being raised from the dead to immortality, to a new flesh that will never be sick, that will never grow old, that will never die. That's what we're looking forward to. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles." This is a real problem, right? This man's doing many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And they're worried about the government. You know, this is the way a lot of churches operate today. If they do the right thing, the government will come away and take our place away from us. You know, and their nation, they said. Of course, we had the Roman government. They had their Roman procurator. Has anything really changed today? You got churches capitulating to sodomy, sodomite marriage, and just wholesale licentiousness. Whatever the state allows. Will the state come and take their place away? Yeah, it will. The government will come, take their place away. So this means that they will persecute. You know, we've read prophecy and studied prophecy here, and we know that a time is coming where, and well, is even now, depending on where you're at, but upon the demise of the financial system and the introduction of the one world, mark of the beast monetary system, we know that the state is going to require all churches to preach their message and to capitulate to their demands. And many will capitulate for fear of losing their place. They're hirelings. We talked about them earlier here. They will sell out their congregations. They will sell out their flock and tell them, hey, it's okay. Well, it's not the mark of the beast. Don't worry about it. Whatever it takes to capitulate to all of the things that are legal rather than that which is lawful according to the law of God. There are a lot of people that I know locally in the so-called emerging church experiential movement that believe that God is doing a new thing, that we don't have to pay attention to the Bible anymore, that God is giving them personally new revelation. Some of them call themselves prophets and apostles, and they label themselves and they become puffed up and they get followers after them, and they think they can continue in their sin. Some are even so deceived that they read the Bible, of course, out of context, and perhaps think Jesus had female women followers, disciples, so I can have women disciples. And they imagine that Jesus is like them, rather than striving to be conformed to the image of the only begotten Son, which image is revealed through God's Word. They imagine that Jesus is like them, and that when Jesus had women disciples, that they were like his concubines, that they were his harem, and that he could sleep with them, and that was fine. And so they believe that for themselves. If Jesus could do it, so can they. And they do. There's all kinds out there. Some of them believe that they can raise people from the dead, or they can heal by their word, and they go out and they pretend that it happens, and they hype people up and convince them that something miraculous happened, even though you get back a week later and you find out they still have the same illness, and they go on believing it because by faith it's theirs and it should happen if they believe long enough. Yeah, despite the reality. The reality is this: God's word is true. You know, we are in the flesh. We are the mortal flesh that is corrupting, and it's going to die. Unless the seed is planted in the ground, unless it dies and is planted in the ground, it will not spring up into everlasting life. No, we need to repent, and we need to throw off all these ideas. We need to read God's word in context. We need to understand it the way he wrote it, historically, grammatically, intimately. We need to understand what is really there, not what we want to be there. Otherwise, we never repent. If we believe that Jesus was like us, rather than we need to be conformed to the image of the holy Lamb of God who never sinned, we need to be like him, not believe that he was like us. And because he was fallible, so can we. That is a wrong picture of Jesus. That's a wrong picture of our Messiah. He never sinned. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Anyway, they call the council together, and they're saying, well, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. For the miracle's sake, of course. They're afraid because this man is doing the miraculous. And there's no way they could, I mean, if they could prove him to be a faker, they would. They would find witnesses, or they would find out the facts that you know, Lazarus wasn't really dead. That guy wasn't really blind. But no, they're really afraid because these things are really happening. And they can't make these things happen. We can't compete with this guy, is what they're thinking. And if we leave him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans, the government, will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Well, what did Caiaphas know? Well, I'll tell you what he did not know. The nation was perishing. It was foretold. 70 weeks were determined for the nation. It was coming to its end, but he was trying to save it, just like the others. He was worried about the Romans coming and taking it away. And this is somewhat prophetic, because the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation, one of them said, and that is exactly what happened. Oh, it took a little more than 40 years from the time that this conversation took place. It took about 40 years, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble, that 40 years. Yeah, it took about 40 years, but these words were prophetic. So Caiaphas says, oh, you guys don't know anything. You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Well, somewhat prophetic. One nation, one man was going to die for the people, but the nation, yes, Jacob, Israel in the flesh, was going to perish. and it did. And this he spake not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Wow, the high priest prophesied that. And from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Whose plan was this? This was God's plan. You know, there are those that hate the Jews. They say that, you know, they try to hold the Jews, even today, solely responsible for the death of Jesus. But what if Jesus had lived? What if he had not been crucified? Where would be the propitiation? Where would be the substitute for us, for our sins? Where would the resurrection be? This was God's plan. And we see that God even prophesied through Caiaphas, the high priest, who is contrary, a man walking in the flesh. He worries about one thing, but he prophesies another thing. So from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence to a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" They were pretty sure he was going to show up, in other words. At least that's what I gather. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So they like put out a wanted poster. They put out the word that Jesus was wanted. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, yes, Judas Iscariot, the treasurer, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, getting a little bit into the character of Judas here. He obviously didn't care for the poor. I think he cared a little bit more about the money. That seems to be the indication here. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with ye, but me ye have not always." And there's something to think about. We always have the poor. The poor will never go away. You know, we have the, what is it, the great, whatever, the Johnson, the great society, I think that's what they call it, the welfare state. They're going to get rid of poverty. Well, have they done it yet? You know, they've been working on it for over 60 years now, the great society, the welfare state, and they haven't got rid of the poor yet. What did Jesus say? The poor, always, you have with you. Ye have with ye. Yes, the poor always. We will always have the poor. Slavery, well, they think they've done away with slavery, but they are deluded too. Because we always will have slaves. We just have a different type of slavery now. Yeah, look around you. Look at all the debt slaves. That's what it's all about. It's all about your labor. That's why people had slaves, because they worked. So we turned them into debt slaves instead, and they still work. They're slaves nonetheless. What about all the slaves that sign their souls, you know, away for the benefits of the state, and then the state robs their neighbor for them? Yes, vicarious theft. That's what it is. That's what the Antichrist preaches, but calls it charity and truth. See, they turn the truth into a lie, because it is not charity, and it is not true. It is theft, and that's what socialism is. That's what the New World Social Economic Order is about, and that's the basis for the whole Mark of the Beast monetary system, based upon those four things. Theft, stealing from your neighbor, socialism, usury, and fiat currency, or unjust weight and balance, and slavery, enslaving the masses. But, you know, we know who's really behind it. These people don't even know what they're doing, most of them. Unwitting puppets of Satan, working out his transgenerational conspiracy to enslave mankind and keep them from the gospel prize. The poor, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus too. Yes, the fame of Lazarus spread about. They all came to see the man who was raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Uh-oh. I mean, danger, you know. Hanging out with Jesus, being raised from the dead, having him perform a miracle on you. I mean, that's taking your life into your own hands. The chief priests wanted to put him to death too, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed upon Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Yes, it's an amazing thing. These men walked with Jesus, they were his disciples, and they didn't even understand. It was like there was a blindness, even on the elect, definitely a blindness on those who did not believe, who were not elect. And like I say, the dividing line between the elect and those who are not the elect is the same today as it was from the beginning. It's those that have the circumcision that is that of the heart, and not merely in the flesh or even of the flesh. They are the elect. But even they, it says, even these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered. Verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. Yes, we know it's true. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I in unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thunders. Others said, an angel spake. Then answered Jesus and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I love these words that Jesus says. He's speaking, of course, about his death. The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. Yes, and it's going to be a painful. But he says, except a corn of wheat fall into a ground. And if you planted any fruits, vegetables, garden, you're a farmer of any sort, you know that you put one kernel of corn into the ground, and it abideth alone. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When that one kernel of corn springs up into a corn stalk, and then each ear of corn brings forth hundreds of seeds. Of course, Jesus is speaking about himself. And what does he say? He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world, clarifying, shall keep it unto eternal, life eternal. We all know that we are perishing. This is not the life we live for. We live this life and we know we're going to die, but we work for the life that will be eternal. He said, if any man serve me, so now he's telling us what we should do in this life. We should serve him. Let him follow me. And we follow him. We hear his voice. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. And he says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Paul said it, and I say it in my greeting every time I open up this program, that we are seated in heavenly places. Where he is, there we are. He says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. So we are seated in heavenly places because we don't live for us. We live to serve him if we are his. And he says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Please go there, subscribe, post on your whatever social media you have, share things there. Put the word out about this broadcast and about the articles that I have there. We'll be back.